ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And here in John, we're about 12 hours or so from the cross, and Jesus is with his men right now. He's in the upper room. They have Passover, the last Passover meal that Jesus is going to share with his men in his earthly ministry. We also saw Judas called out by Jesus that he was the one who was going to be the betrayer, although the other men, the other disciples, didn't know who it was. They even thought maybe it was one of them. They didn't know that it was Judas at all. They were unsure. It's here after Judas leaves that Jesus institutes communion at this Passover meal. And so far, things are pretty smooth, nothing really horrible, nothing you lose sleep over. But we're not done. Not yet. One of them was going to betray Jesus. That was tough. But it's going to get a lot tougher. And Jesus said in John 13:33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So Jesus is telling them something that he's already told them already, that he was going away, and where he's going, they couldn't come. He was speaking of his departure, his death. And he not only told them that, but he said Peter was not going to deny him just once, not twice, but three times. And not just Peter, all of them would deny the Lord. You know, that's not a great pep talk. Is it? I mean, that's not really encouraging. That's not something you feel good about. Can you imagine what they're feeling at this point? One of them's going to betray him, and they're all going to deny him, and he's going to die. That was tough. One of the worst motivational speeches ever. No, not really. It's probably one of the greatest. Why? Because don't we need to hear the truth? We may not like it, but we need to hear it. It helps us to make decisions on what we need to do, how we should handle things, what we can expect. I'll give you an example. You know, when my dad had colon cancer, the cancer spread throughout his body, and it spread really quickly. He had some radiation treatments on his brain because the tumors there were so painful. But one day the doctor said, you know, that's it. There's nothing else we can do. And they told the family, they told us, but they never told my dad that there's no further treatment that they can do on him. They wanted us to do that. And so we had a family meeting. We sat around this table at the hospital, probably one of the most difficult things I've done. My mom and brothers were giving their input on what should be done. And most of them said that we shouldn't tell my dad that this is terminal. We don't want him to know. I thought keeping that a secret wasn't right. And, you know, most of you know I'm a pretty straight shooter. Be it good or bad, that's just the way I am. I told him my dad needs to know what's happening, what the outcome of this is. Don't hide it from him because he needs to know. He needs to know what he needs to do in life, how he needs to prepare for what's coming. And everyone finally agreed that's what needed to be done. No one really wanted to do it. And so being the oldest brother, I said, well, then if no one wants to do it, then I'll do it. Go and do it. And one of my brothers came with me. Again, that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, to tell my dad there is no hope. This is it. Dad, you're going to die. We need to prepare. Once he had that truth, then he can make decisions. Then we plan for hospice. We plan for what needed to be done. Really, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling his men, look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to die. That they are going to deny him. He doesn't end there. And praise God for that. And really, that's what John 14 is all about. Jesus comforting his men and us with the words he's sharing. I shared this example in our Genesis study, but it shows if we have the right focus, we don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. Why? Because we can rest in Jesus. Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast, and it threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. And in the midst of the terror, there was one man, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck. He made this dangerous passage to the pilot house, and he saw the steerman. And he was at his post holding the wheel, and inch by inch, he turned the ship out once more to sea. And the pilot saw the watcher, and he just kind of smiled at him. And the daring passenger went below and gave out a note of cheer. And this is what he said. I've seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well. That's perfect, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 14. In the midst of this coming storm, he's telling his men, guys, don't fear. I'm with you. I will see you through. I'm going to give you everything that you're going to need to take away your fear and help you to overcome these things you're going to be facing in life. It's not going to be easy, obviously. And those words are for us as well. A powerful chapter of comfort and hope. Dr. A.L. Gabelin used to say that among his family treasures was a German Bible. It went back many, many generations. And he said one could open the Bible to some pages and it looked like it just came off the press. But when he opened to John 14, it was spotted, soiled, and worn from the tears of many generations. John Watson, the great preacher, said if someone in his flock was going through deep waters and was about to die, sometimes he would kneel down next to them and whisper, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said that three quarters of the way through the river, they would almost turn around and come back, and he would hear them repeating, Father's house, many mansions. Henry Van, a Puritan preacher, was dying, and in his biography tells us the prospect made him so high-spirited and jubilant that his doctor said that his joy at dying kept him alive a further fortnight. Wow. Great comfort in the words of Jesus. What happens, though, so many times is we get so distracted by the things in this world, right, that we take our eyes off of Jesus and we're troubled, we're overwhelmed. There's no comfort. And that's why I've called the study that we're going to do this morning the comfort of Christ. Because, you know, I don't know where you're at, what you're going through, but as we go through John chapter 14, and really John chapters 14 through 17, you would see the comforting and encouraging words that Jesus has for us. He's not going to leave us alone. He's going to send the comforter to us when he's gone, the Holy Spirit to help us through these storms of life. And it's interesting because in these chapters, there's two things that he brings out over and over again. The first one is love. And you know what the second one is? Persecution. Well, I'm good with the love one, right? Aren't you? You know, hey, love, love, love. You know, all we need is love. Sounds like a song I should write, maybe. I don't know. But then he talks about persecution. How is that comforting? Because, again, he's telling them the truth. This is what's going to be coming down. This is what's going to be happening to you. And you, in spite of the persecution, you need the love. Oh, does that sound familiar today? In spite of the persecution we are facing, we need to have the love of Christ, which surpasses, which is unconditional love. Wow, that's tough. So as we go through the verses we'll be looking at this morning, I've broke it down to 4 points. Stay focused, men, in John 14, 1. I must go, John 14, 2, verse 3a. I'll be back, John 14, 3b, and finally, follow me in John 14, 4. And so let's begin reading in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and we look at this topic, the comfort of Christ. Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, just by what Jesus says here, I think it's clear that their hearts were troubled, right? They're overwhelmed by what Jesus was telling them, that he's going to go away, he's going to die. That was a hard one. They spent 3.5 years with him. They poured their whole life into this man. And now he's going away? It's ending? No kingdom age? I'm not going to sit on your right hand or your left hand? What's going on here? It was tough. They loved the Lord. And that Peter was going to deny him, they all were going to deny him. That had to hurt. Again, because they loved him so much. And then those troubling words. And then Jesus says, let not your heart be what? Oh, troubled. Don't let it be troubled. You know, Tenney expounds on this. He says, the form of the imperative, me teraseto, implies that they should stop being troubled. Set your heart at ease would be a good translation. Wow. Lord, that's what I need. In the days I'm living in, the days you're living in, don't you feel that? Lord, set my heart at ease over all the things that are going on. Because you're in control. Now, again, it's really easy to do, right? Cheer up. Oh, yeah, easy for you to say, but you don't know what I'm going through, right? That's hard. The key, obviously, is the focus. Where do we find our rest? Where do we find stability for our lives? And it's upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Remember the commercial, how do you spell relief? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's, you know, it sounds so simple, but why does it have to be complicated for us? It really doesn't. You see, Jesus said, in the world you're going to have what? Tribulation. How many of you have found that in the world you have tribulation? Yeah, I think we all do, right? But he says, in me you will find what? Oh, peace. Oh, you see? Let not your hearts be troubled. He's saying to his men, he's saying to us. And, you know, we can understand why they were troubled. And if, you know, we all shared the things we're going through, we can understand why we're all troubled. You know, I think many times we think, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to not have any worries. And hey, let's be reasonable here, right? We all go through tough times. We all worry. Sometimes we're troubled over things. It's not that we have to be these stoic or people who don't feel anything. But when we're troubled, it's what we do with that. That's the key. What's the solution to our hearts being troubled? Jesus says, believe. And not just believe, but believe in God the Father and believe in Jesus. Continue believing is the idea. McLaren said, what signalizes him and separates him from all other religious teachers is not the clearness or the tenderness with which he reiterated the truths about the Father's love or about morality and justice and truth and goodness, but the peculiarity of his call to the world is believe in me. Yeah. You know, again, believe in the Father, believe in me. Jesus make himself equal with the Father, because Jesus is Almighty God. And here's the thing, you know, oh, I believe in Jesus. Many people say that, right? It's not just belief. Even the demons believe and tremble, James tells us. What is this belief? It's an active faith. It's not a passive faith. Think about it this way. You bought this beautiful car, brand new, right off the assembly line. And you believe with all your heart, this car is going to run. It's going to take you home. You have no doubt about it. It's got gas and oil and whatever else the car needs. You know how a mechanic I am. I'm not. But it has everything you need, even an engine. So you know it's going to take you home. That's why you bought the car, to drive it. But if that's all you do is believe that the car could take you home, you're never going to get home, are you? What do I have to do? Well, I have to get in the car. I got to open the door. I got to take the key and put it in the ignition, although some cars you don't need the key anymore. You just push a button, whatever. And then you have to drive it home. That's active faith. You are acting on what you say you believe, that this car will get you home. Are you acting upon what you believe in Jesus? Is your faith active or is it empty? Believe in God the Father. Believe in Jesus. And understand with all that's going to come down upon you, all the difficulty, trust in us. And so, again, this morning, I mean, is your heart troubled? Jesus said once again, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I guess for us, where are our hearts focused? Now, it's our responsibility. Jesus gives us the ability to rest in him, to have peace in him, but it's what we do with that. You see, when we don't trust in him, we become anxious, our hearts are troubled, we're overwhelmed. But we need to rest in the Lord. Remember what Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You know, if I'm trusting in the Lord with all of my heart, then there's no room for my heart to be troubled, right? Because God is the one who's directing my life. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You know, again, so many Christians today have this idea that once you come to Christ, it's kind of like tiptoeing through the tulips. Everything's going to be great. There's no gray skies. It's always blue skies and sunshine. But, you know, All sunshine makes a desert. And you need those storms to grow. And that's why God allows them in our lives, because haven't you been in situations where there's absolutely nothing you could do? Okay, Lord, what's going on? Hey, good to hear from you, Joe. Let me tell you. You need to trust in me. And that's one of the hardest things to do because, you know, years ago there was a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot. I hated that bumper sticker. He's got to be my pilot. God doesn't want to be my co-pilot. I'm not telling him what to do. He's telling me what I need to do, and I need to trust in him. You think about all we've seen over the last few years, the turmoil with COVID and other things. But if we're students of the Word of God, we should not be surprised like this. Why? Because God has warned us. All kinds of confusion with government, with elections. But again, if we're students of the Word, we shouldn't be surprised. God has warned us. We see churches moving away from the Word of God, moving into apostasy, and yet we shouldn't be troubled. If we're students of the Word, we shouldn't, I guess, be surprised because God has warned us. And there's other things that we face that can cause us to be fearful, to be troubled, to be overwhelmed. Family situations, job situations, relationships, illness, health situations. Yeah, it goes on and on. And the answer is right here. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I'm not downplaying what anyone's going through, not at all. What I'm calling you to do and what Jesus is calling his men to do is to stay focused, men. You know, when my children were young, they played a lot of soccer, and it was fun to watch the little kids play. I mean, I loved it because the soccer ball was like bee to honey. I mean, wherever the soccer ball was, all the kids were there, right? They weren't playing positions. And the coach is out on the field trying to tell them to go here. It's funny. But there's always one kid who's like, just, you know, watching a plane fly by or looking at a flower or playing with the grass. He's not paying attention. All of a sudden, the ball goes by him and all the kids go by him and he doesn't even see it. He's just looking around. That can happen to us when we become overwhelmed. We're so focused on these things, they can be very tough, and we lose sight of the Lord who is right there, ready to bring that peace that surpasses all understanding to our lives. Our hearts become troubled. Distractions keep us unfocused. Now, a simple definition of a distraction is something that turns your attention away from something you want to concentrate on. Well, isn't that true? That's what Satan wants for us, to be distracted, not to be able to concentrate on the Lord, but to be so focused on all these other things. He loves to keep us distracted. And he doesn't care what it is. He just wants to turn our attention away from the things of God. And the enemy has come to kill and steal and destroy our lives. That's his goal. And when he distracts us, we become disconnected from our Creator. He wants to do everything possible to make sure we don't trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the first thing. Once he's lost that battle, once we've come to Christ, the best thing to do, he can do is to make sure we get distracted as possible. The most distracted Christians are the most neutralized Christians. And there are some Christians today, some pastors today, all they do is talk about COVID. I've had it with COVID. I mean, come on. I think there's 66 books in the Bible that I'd rather talk about, right? Let's not get distracted by these things. And the only way we're going to stay focused on Christ is to fill our mind with his word and be in touch with him. Talk to him. Let him talk to you through his word by his spirit. Again, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We need to stay focused on the Lord and let him guide us, comfort us, give us the peace and stability in our lives because there are going to be storms. If you're not going through one now, you will. That's just the way life is. But how do we handle those storms? Remember on the Sea of Galilee, storm came up, right? Where was Jesus? He was sleeping in the back of the boat. He was tired. Where was his men? His men are out there trying to bail. Water's coming in. And they rebuked the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? We're all going to die here. Get up. Help us. Whoa. And he just tells the storm to be still, and it is. They had lost their focus. The storm became overwhelming to them. Now, it's interesting. He starts out with these words, let not your heart be troubled, right? But then he said, and I'm going to call these verses we're going to look at, I must go. Wow. Look at verse 2 here in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll stop right there. Remember, Jesus and all his men, except for Judas, who wasn't present, he's already departed to betray Jesus. And these words weren't for him. They're still at the Passover meal. And there was not a place being prepared in heaven for Judas anymore. He rejected Jesus. Satan had entered him. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. I don't think it's a literal building. I think it's a new body. Praise God, I can't wait for it. Now, some say it is a literal home that Jesus is preparing. It's possible. But when you look at the rest of the text, I think he's speaking of a new body for our spirit and soul to dwell in. That happens at the rapture of the church. And we'll deal with that in a little bit at the next point. But what happens when a Christian dies, or really more accurately, as the Bible puts it, a Christian goes to sleep? Unbelievers die, believers go to sleep. What happens? Well, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So our spirit and soul go immediately to be with the Lord at the time we die, and we're awaiting our new bodies, which we get at the time of our rapture, at the rapture. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, Paul put it like this. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with habitation which is from heaven. How many of you groan in these bodies? I think as we get older, we groan, right? I mean, I always thought it was funny that my dad groaned when he got up from a chair. It's not funny anymore. So he says, for we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's talking about, again, when these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, they are there, and our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. These bodies are just a tent, a temporary dwelling place. But one day we're going to get a new body. Now, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's borrowing from the Jewish marriage traditions. You know, the engagement was really usually arranged by the father of the bride and groom many times while they were still very young. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the blood. We've been promised to the Son by the Father from the foundation of the world. Does God know who's going to be saved and not saved? Absolutely, because he knows all things. But it's each individual choice also. So from the engagement, we go through to the betrothal period. And at this point, the couple is considered married, and their relationship can only be broken by a formal divorce. And if a husband died during this period of time, she was considered a widow. They've exchanged vows, but the marriage has not been consummated yet. They're not living together. We are betrothed to Christ as soon as we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives. And for the next year or so, the groom would be preparing a place for his bride to live. It was usually on his parents' property, right next to the parents' house. That's where his inheritance and land would be. Remember again what Jesus said here in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.